All right, well, good morning, everyone. All right, this is the crew that is not afraid to talk about awkward things. All right, if you were listening as Genesis 19 was read, you know, if you ever wonder how deep our commitment to expository preaching runs, we're talking about Genesis 19 today. That should be a pretty good indication. As you heard as we read through this text, it is chalk-filled with just deeply gross, heinous sin. So it looks like all the young ears are going to be going are gone. So let's just begin this morning. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 19. But as you turn there, one of my favorite passages of scriptures is Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, there in the first verse, the author writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or those who receive blessed are those who do not receive guidance from the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or those who do not act as the wicked act, or sit in the company of mockers, or those who become settled and comfortable in participation with that which ridicules righteousness." So he says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." Psalm 1, verse 1 illustrates a drift, if you will, into unrighteousness, from taking advice from those that contradicts God's commandment to actively participating in those actions to becoming comfortable and defined by those actions. Psalm 1 is written to God's people and illustrates a slow fade from righteousness to unrighteousness. Some of us have seen this slow fade lived out in real life. And maybe you've seen it in your own life as you have progressively and slowly drifted into a state of sin. Maybe you've seen it in another's life, and certainly we've all seen it on the TV or in articles written about people who are believers who are exalted in our culture who have fallen into sin. We've all seen that slow fade lived out in real life. Abraham's nephew Lot is a perfect example of this drift. Because for years, Abraham and Lot were dwelling together. As we're introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we find that his nephew Lot is also there. Up until chapter 13, they were together. They were living together. Lot was there at the initial call. He was there to see the birth of Abraham's faith. But in Genesis chapter 13, the time came for their tribes to separate. Abraham's tribe and his livestock and Lot's tribe and his livestock became too big to live together. There was not enough grazing land for them to remain together. So in chapter 13, we see Abraham make this magnanimous gesture to Lot and allowed Lot to choose the land that he wanted, and Abraham would take what was left. So Lot goes up to the top of a hill and he looks out over the land of Canaan, and his eyes fall upon the Jordan Valley, the Valley of Jordan. This particular valley is a beautiful valley. It's lush, it's well-watered, it's green, it's fruitful, it's everything that you would want in a plot of land. And so Lot chose that plot for himself. As he looked out over that valley, he figured that to look that good, something about that valley must be very right. But we know as the scriptures unfolded, that there was something very wrong in that valley. A Lot learned, as we so often do, that the grass is often greener near the septic tank. In that valley lied Sodom and Gomorrah, which, as we learned last week, are two cities that are completely wicked. We have learned that their iniquity is full, and these two cities are on the verge of God's judgment. What is mostly unrecorded for us is that slow drift that Lot kind of goes through. In chapter 13, we see the beginning of a progression in Lot's life, and we can infer from that progression that it began as Lot stood on the top of that hill and he looked out over the valley. In that moment, his heart began to move towards Sodom. He was looking towards Sodom. After looking towards Sodom and esteeming it as good, he decided to move towards Sodom, and he settled into that plain. And according to our text today, verse 1 of chapter 19, Lot now sits in Sodom. And so he began by looking, then he moved, and now he sits in Sodom. He sits at the gate of the city. And so what we see, what we can infer, is this progressive moving closer to Sodom than to the Lord in Lot's life. He is moving in the opposite direction of Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. But it's there in Sodom that our text begins to unfold today. And in our text, we find six lessons about sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together and make clear His word and the implications for us today. God, we just thank You for today. God, we thank You for this time to gather together to worship You in spirit and truth. God, we're thankful for Jake coming down from First Baptist to lead us in worship today. Lord, we just pray that You would bless him for that. But Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, as we open Your word, Lord, we pray that You would just help us to have hearts to see and understand the truth of Your word and what it means to us. God, we love You and we thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got palpitations when I said there are six lessons, it's okay. There are going to be six quick lessons, but the first lesson that we see is righteousness in the city of sin. Righteousness in the city of sin. Verse number 1 says, Now the angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. In these opening few verses, Moses is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, accomplishing two things. First, Moses is drawing a connection between Abraham and Lot. If you'll remember last week when we studied chapter 18 and how that passage began, we find a lot of similarities in these first three verses of chapter 19. As chapter 18 began, Lot is sitting at the tent of his door looking out. And as he does, he sees three men who turn out to be the Lord and these two angels. As we look into chapter 19, Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. And he too is looking out and he sees these two beings that he perceives to be men. When Abraham saw these two men, he ran out to them and he bowed his face before them. Lot did the same. Abraham ran, Lot walked, but either way, they both went out and they both bowed before these angels. Abraham extends customary hospitality to these men, inviting them into his home. Lot does the same. In chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah prepare an extravagant feast. It's thought that they prepared up to 7 days' worth of food for this one meal for the Lord and his angels. Lot also prepares a meal for them, but instead of an extravagant meal, it's a meager meal of unleavened bread. Several of the same actions are recorded, but to different degrees and with different motives. But why is Moses establishing this connection? I believe it's because he is trying to establish that Lot is as Abraham is, that he is righteous. That's a difficult concept to grasp, given everything that we know about Lot, given everything that we know about his past and what we just read about his future. It's difficult to grasp how Lot can be righteous, but that's exactly what Peter says, right? In 2 Peter, Peter says Lot was righteous. But this gives us a perfect understanding that the righteousness that we may attain is not a righteousness that we can earn. It's a righteousness that is imputed to our account. Because Lot's actions in our text, Lot's action in what has transpired are far from righteous. Yet he has this imputed righteousness in his life. And that is the righteousness that we see here. Not a righteousness that is learned by Lot's good deeds, but a righteousness that is imputed upon his account. And so Moses is trying to draw a connection between Lot and Abraham to help us to understand and view Lot as this righteous person. And he's drawing that connection because Moses is also drawing a clear distinction between righteousness and wickedness. In our text, he is drawing a clear distinction between righteousness and wickedness. Lot is not as good as Abraham, but he's also far more righteous than the people of Sodom. And so there is a clear distinction in Lot's presence as a righteous man in Sodom between righteousness and wickedness. Lot's presence, despite his many faults, is enough that God had provided a righteous example in Sodom, so that there was a witness of God in Sodom, so that through him the people of Sodom could come to know the depths of their depravity and the wickedness of their ways. And so God through Moses, is contrasting righteousness and wickedness in these first few verses. And so we see that there was a presence of righteousness, however imperfect it may have been, in the city of sin. Our second lesson concerns the city given over to sin. This city is given over to sin. Lot invited these angels to stay in his home. Abraham invited the angels in to for the sake of fellowship, and because he believed that there was something special, even if he didn't know it was the Lord, he initially believed that there was this air of righteousness about these men. And so he invited them into his home in chapter 18, but in chapter 19, Lot invites them in with different motives. Initially, these men, these angels, were going to stay in the city center, but Lot knew exactly what would happen if they stayed in the city center. And so his motivation for hospitality is purely to protect these men from the evils of the city. He invites them into his home, and at first they refuse, and they say, "We will just stay in the open square." But the Bible tells us that he pressed hard against these men to get them to stay in his home. And good thing he did, because at nightfall, his fears became reality. His fears materialized. In verse number 4, we read that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every corner surrounded the house. Now, this text begs the question of, did literally every man in this city descend on Lot's house? Well, if we're going to take Scripture at its word, we have no reason to believe otherwise. We have no reason to believe that this was only some men or even a majority of men. The text makes clear that all men from the city, from one extremity of age to the other, were outside of Lot's house on this day. But even if Moses is employing hyperbole here and only a fraction of the men of the city descend on Lot's house, the implication of the text is clear that this city is completely wicked. This city is entirely wicked. Every inhabitant of this city, save Lot, so far in our text, is wicked. Verse number 5 tells us why they descended on the house. They descended on the house so that they may know these men carnally. The men of this city desired to violently rape these angels that they believed were mere men. But what does this text teach us? First, it teaches us the scale of sinfulness. The scale of sinfulness in this city was excessive, right? Every man in the city, from youngest to oldest, potentially every man in the city saved Lot, was outside of Lot's house, pressing against the door, trying to get inside to take advantage of these angels. The scale of sin was excessive. All are wicked, and none outside of that house are righteous. Secondly, this text declares that the scope of sin was heinous. The scope of sin was heinous. Often when we consider Sodom and Gomorrah and their destructions, our mind immediately go to this scene unfolding outside of Lot's house. And we immediately go to this homosexual mob pressing against Lot's house to get inside to take advantage of these angels. But Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 16 that the sins were much more. The sins were much more than the homosexual scene that we see unfolding. These people were guilty of pridefulness, of gluttony, of laziness, of greed, and of neglecting the poor and needy. But Moses records this event as the event which sealed their faith or their fate, because what is going on outside of Lot's house is the pinnacle of of depravity. This is the pinnacle of their depravity. He is highlighting this homosexual violent mob because he is illustrating that their sinfulness has reached fullness, that their depravity is totally full, that their iniquity is full. This violent homosexual mob is the pinnacle of their depravity and their wickedness. And it illustrates that there is no wickedness. If they would do this, it illustrates that there is no wickedness that they would not do. He is painting the picture that these are people who are completely devoured by sin. And thirdly, we learn that the commitment to sin in the city is relentless. In verse 6, Lot goes outside and he tries to reason with the mob, but the mob soon turns on him. They begin to ridicule him, and they even threaten him to do far worse to him than they had planned to do to the angels. And so in verse 10, the angels reach their hands outside. They open the door, they reach their hands outside, and they pull Lot back into the house. And in verse 11, we read that the angel struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now listen to this. Even with sudden mass blindness, the men of the city did not cease to press against the house. Even with this thing that had to be a miraculous act of judgment on these people, these men did not stop, but Moses says that they wore themselves out trying to get into the house. Even this act of judgment did not stop them because their commitment to sin is relentless. The scale of sin, the scope of sin, and the commitment to sin all come together to show that their iniquity was full. And for them, they were past the point of no return. They were completely devoured by their sin. They are a city given to sin. The next lesson we learn is a righteous man's comfort with sin. Lot is obviously comfortable with the sin of the city because he lives there, right? He chooses to immerse himself in it. Maybe he thought he would initially go in missionally, but by reading that he is sitting and living in the city, we can infer that he is comfortable, at least with some sins of the city. He is at least comfortable with some sins of the city, but let's go back outside, right, where Lot is there outside trying to reason with the mob, and I can just imagine him standing there in front of the door, maybe even barricading the door with his own body. But in verse number 7, he says, "Please, my brethren," which is a strange thing for a righteous man to call the people that are trying to sexually violate God's angels. He says, "Please, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Don't be so wicked." And then he offers them a way out of what he perceives as this wickedness. In verse 8, he says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man." We just read about their husbands a while ago, but here it says that they have not known a man. So these daughters and these men are betrothed, right? They are not married in the sense that their marriage has been consummated, but they have been promised to one another. But he says, "See, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." To draw these men away from the wickedness of violent homosexual rape, he offers them violent heterosexual rape. He exchanges one form of wickedness for another. Lot is not winning any Father of the Year awards. On one hand, Lot probably thought that he was doing something good. It was customary in this culture for a host to protect his guests, even at the expense of his own family. And so Lot probably thought he was doing something good. He probably thought that he was fulfilling this cultural custom of protecting his guests, even at the expense of his daughters. But this goes far beyond that principle. What Lot is doing goes far beyond that principle. What he proposes does not promote righteousness. It merely exchanges one form of wickedness for another. It's as if he is saying, don't do so much wickedness, but I'll compromise and you can do less wickedness towards my daughters. And so his encouragement is really just to be less wicked, but still wicked nonetheless. But here's the problem with what Lot offered. Lot was okay with the mob. He was okay with the violent nature of the mob. He was okay with the sexual immorality of the mob. He was okay with the sinfulness of the mob. He was okay with the sins, but not with those sins practiced against his guests. He is comfortable with so many of the sinful aspects of this night. He does not stand up to wickedness. He does not stand up for righteousness. He merely compromises with sin and the sinfulness of this city. His comfort with sin is further illustrated down in verse 15 in the first few words of verse 16. In verse 15, the night is over, the sun is beginning to come up, and the angels go to Lot, and they command him to flee because judgment is coming. Judgment is certain, and it is coming as soon as Lot gets out. But in verse 16, we read in those first few words that Lot lingered. Knowing that judgment was coming upon the city of sin and receiving a command from these people that by now he had to know were angels. Lot still lingered. He still hung back. He was still reluctant to leave it all behind. He wanted to remain in the city of sin just a little bit longer. And the question this morning is, how many of us are in that same place? How many of us are in that same place where we have come face to face with the reality of our sin? We've come face to face with the reality that judgment is coming, that judgment is certain, that we will one day stand before the Lord and give an account, yet we remain in sin. We linger in sin. We hold on for just a little while longer. We compromise with God for just one more time, one more look, one more whatever it is, but we know the reality of our sin. We know the reality of standing before the Lord. We know the reality of judgment, yet we linger in our sin. Friends, sin wraps its tentacles around us, and it's difficult to break free. It's difficult to escape its clutches, but when we read this in Lot's life, when we read that even with the certainty of judgment, Lot lingered, we begin to see the absurdity of the righteous being comfortable with sin. Because as we read Lot lingering, we think, how in the world is he still lingering? Judgment is coming. Judgment against sin is coming. How is he still lingering? But we do the exact same thing. But as we read this, we see the absurdity of the righteous being comfortable with sin. We see the absurdity of Lot giving up everything for sin. In this text, Lot loses everything for his comfortability with sin. He loses things materially, socially, relationally. He loses his integrity. He loses his influence over others. He goes and he tries to warn those men that are betrothed to his daughters, but they just laugh. They esteem him as a mocker. They esteem him as a hypocrite. He gave it all up for sin. Lot's comfortability with sin ruined his life, and he lost everything. And I ask you this morning, what is it that you are struggling to leave behind? What is that sin that you are lingering on for just one more time, one more look? And I ask you, is it worth the cost? Is that sin worth the cost? Next, we see God's mercy despite sin. In verse 16, we read that Lot lingered. But then we read in verse 16 that the angels took Lot by the hand. The angels took Lot's daughters and Lot's wife by the hand and removed them from the city. They were lingering, but the angels latched on and snatched them out of the city. Why did they do that? It's because of mercy. Right, that's what we read. We read that the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out of the city and set him outside of the city. The Lord had heartfelt compassion that led him not just to spare Lot, but to rescue Lot despite his own failures. What mercy we see unfold in Lot's life. We see judgment coming, but we see the mercy of God in this text. The Lord intervened to save Lot despite Lot's stubbornness. God's mercy is further illustrated to Lot in verse 17. There God, the angels tell Lot to flee to the mountains and never look back. But Lot's response is to plead with the angels. Please don't send me into the wilderness. Please don't send me into the mountain. Please don't send me into that isolation. I will surely die. Instead, there's a little city just up the road. Let me go and let me live there. And surely I won't die. Now the reality is Lot is pleading for comfort. Lot is still, even though his desire for comfort got him into this situation, he is still pleading for comfort, and he asks to go to Zoar, a little city, that I believe was in the plain that was to be destroyed. I believe Zoar was marked for destruction. Yet we see the Lord agree and allow Lot to go to Zoar. In a strange way, even though Lot's plea was selfish, he, in a way, interceded for Zoar, and they, too, receive mercy. That which was marked for destruction now receives mercy along with Lot. But the angels pull Lot away from the place of judgment, away from the fire and brimstone that is to come, away from the place of sin. The Lord rescues Lot. The Lord snatches Lot out of that predicament. And isn't that what the Lord has done for us? Isn't that what the Lord has done for us? The Apostle Paul says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sin, that we are under sin, we are under its control, we are under its guilt, we are under its condemnation. Yet we've been pulled out. We've been liberated. We've been rescued from that place by the Lord. And if Lot's example teaches us one thing, it's that once we have been delivered from sin, once we have been decreed as righteous as Lot had, we must not yet again submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery. Lot took grace and mercy for granted. But friends, the grace and mercy of our God is not cheap. It cost a very big price, the price of our Lord. And so we must not cheapen God's grace and mercy. But we also rejoice at the fact that there is mercy despite sin, and hope is not lost. Next in our text, we see God's judgment upon sin. In verse 23 of our text, we read, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and everything that grew on the ground." You know, I think it's interesting that Sodom's actions were done under the cover of night. It wasn't until the sun went down that the mob came out. But everything that the Lord does is done in the light of day. Indicating for us that everything that the Lord does is done in righteousness and in rightness and truth. But in the light of day, for all to see, God rained down fire and lighter fluid on this city and destroyed everything. Archaeological findings support a sudden, violent destruction of these cities in the valley. But there are different theories in our world as to how this was done. Some people say that they foresee a violent volcanic eruption with lava flowing down and destroying this valley. Others say that there was a sudden violent earthquake and a sudden violent electrical storm that destroyed everything. But regardless of what it is, this text indicates and is clear now that this was the judgment of God towards sin. This was divine judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and this valley. But everything was destroyed. And though Lot escaped with his life, he escaped with nothing else. Though he escaped with his life, he did not escape unscathed. Everything that Lot had chosen, everything that Lot chose the minute he stood on that hill and overlooked the valley of the Jordan, everything that he chose, the valley, the city, even his wife, became heaps of ash and salt. This judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah tells us God's view of sin. God hates sin. If the curse of Genesis 3 weren't enough to convince us, and if the floods weren't enough to convince us, if Babel isn't enough to convince us, now we have this fiery judgment from heaven declaring how God feels about our sin. God hates sin because he is a holy God. Secondly, we learn about the certainty of judgment. The angels say judgment will come, and judgment does come. The scriptures tell us that judgment will come again. And friends, judgment will come again. One day it won't just come upon a small valley in the ancient Near East. It will come upon the whole world. The final judgment of this wicked world is certain. And third, we learn of the ease of the Lord's victory over sin. The chains of sin could not be broken by Lot's reasoning or by Lot's action. But the Lord, in this one act, utterly defeats everything wicked in that plain. For us, sin is a terror, it's a captor, but nothing is too hard for the Lord. And finally, in our text, we see the deep roots of sin. The deep roots of sin. The roots of sin run deep in Lot's wife. In verse 17, the angel tells Lot and his family, run, flee, and don't look back, but as fire and brimstone begin to fall. In verse 26, Lot's wife does look back, and she is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. But this wasn't just an innocent glance. This wasn't just an innocent glance to see fire fall from heaven. It wasn't just a glance to see the glory of God and the just judgment of God unfold against the city of sin. The text indicates for us that she looked back longingly. That she looked back longingly, perhaps somewhat dejected at having to leave it all behind. She was longing for that which she had just been taken out of. And her disobedience and her longing for sin is what resulted in her becoming that pillar of salt. But the roots of sin run deep in Lot's daughters as well. I'm just going to summarize these last eight verses, but in these last eight verses, for whatever reason, Lot and his daughters leave Sodom or Zoar. Maybe the people of Zoar turned against them, believing that they've brought the complete wickedness of Sodom into their city. Or maybe Lot and his daughters got into Zoar and realized they were just as wicked as the inhabitants of Sodom. But either way, Lot and his daughters flee, and they go and they find refuge in caves, likely near the Dead Sea. But no matter how far they ran, in their own strength, they could not escape the sin of the city because the roots of sin were too deep in themselves. In the isolation of the caves, these two young ladies undoubtedly believed that they had no options for husbands. Some surmise that they believed that there were no men left on earth. I find that hard to believe because they just left Zoar, where there are undoubtedly men. So I don't think that this is desperation and believing that they are the last people on earth. I believe that this is a purely sinful action. But in order to carry on their father's name, these two young ladies devise a plan to get their father drunk, lie with him, and conceive and bear his children. They become guilty of a very similar sin of the city that had just been destroyed. Moses records that the city was destroyed because of homosexual rape. But immediately after that judgment, these daughters partake in the heterosexual rape of their own father. Now I just have to stop and ask this question. If the Lord delivered them from Sodom, and if it was the Lord who commanded them to take refuge in the wilderness, would the Lord not provide for them? Would the Lord not care for them? Of course he would. He's the one that commanded them to flee. He's the one that sent them to the wilderness. Surely he would not send them to the wilderness to die. Sounds like Israel, right? As they're wandering in the wilderness. Surely he would care for them if they trusted him and submitted to him. But the roots of sin were deep. And now these young virgin daughters do against their father what the city desired to do against the angels. Lot's entire family was more in tune with sin than with God. And these two young ladies succeeded in their plan. 2 days in a row, they got their father drunk, and one day and then the other, a daughter lied with her father and conceived and bore him a son. Those sons' names were Moab and Ben-Ami. These two boys would grow up to become the respective fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who would become two of the greatest foes of the people of God. The roots of sin run deep. And because of his comfort and compromise with sin, righteous Lot's legacy, his enduring legacy, is that he fathered his own daughter's children and produced two nations that would be the biggest antagonist to God's people. His compromise with sin cost him everything. Yes, 2 Peter tells us he was righteous. Lot had a saved soul, but because of his comfort and compromise with sin, he had a wasted life. Friends, this text shows us that sin is extensive. Sin is heinous. It is relentless. It is destructive. It is deceptive. And we live in a world that is progressively marching towards where Sodom and Gomorrah were. We see the spread of all of the principles or all of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah in our own culture. And before long, even the iniquity of our culture will be full if it's not already. The roots of sin run deep in us as well. But friends, the only hope is Jesus Christ. Right, he defeated sin and death for us perfectly by his righteous life, his substitutionary death and burial, and his triumphant resurrection from the dead on the third day. He is the only way to right the ship of the world. He is the only way that we and our world shall be freed from the power and sin of sin and guilt and condemnation of sin. It is the work of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is the only way to root out the deep roots of sin in our world. And friend, when he does root out sin, we shall not yet again surrender ourselves to it. There is no room for compromise and comfort with sin in the people of God. Lot's life, Lot's legacy, this entire chapter illustrates for us the dangers of comfort and compromise with sin in the lives of the righteous. Once we are delivered, we must look homeward. We must look towards heaven. We must look towards the Lord, not back at what was lost, like Lot's wife, but forward at what we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 begins, and it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the path of the wicked, or sit in the seat of scoffers." But it goes on, and it does say, "Blessed is the one." Blessed is the one who delights in the commandments of God, who delights in the laws of God and meditates on them day and night. That person that is not comfortable in compromising with sin, yet focused on the commandments of God, that person shall be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water, which yield fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all that he does. The world looks enticing. The world is a seductive place. It arouses the lust of the eyes. It arouses the lust of the flesh. It arouses the pride of life. But John tells us that none of those things are from God. So we need to be a people more in tune with the things of God, with the commands of God, than with the things of this world. Because though they look lovely, though they look appealing, there is something very, very wrong. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jake, you can go ahead and come. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friends, you are as the Sodomites. You are as the Sodomites. You are reserved for judgment. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 that you stand condemned already. But hope is not lost, because there is mercy and grace despite your sin. There is mercy and grace despite your sin. And today you can become as Abraham, even as Lot, and be rescued, delivered, and saved from the clutches of sin if you trust in Jesus. Judgment is certain. Judgment is coming. For those of us here today, we need to understand that. That day is coming when all of the wickedness in this world will be overthrown, will be destroyed. But the hopeful part for those of us who believe is that there's also coming a day when the Lord is going to return. And just as Lot was snatched out of wicked Sodom by these angels, the Lord is going to come back, and he is going to snatch out all of those who are his from this wicked world. And he is going to take us to the refuge of heaven with him forever. A day is coming. Judgment is coming. And that day when the Lord will come and take us home is coming. We have to decide, which side are we going to be on? Are we going to be those marked for judgment? Or are we going to be those marked for deliverance? If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, as Jake plays, I'm going to be in the back by the vending machines. I want to invite you to come back. Let me show you how today you can be freed from the grasp of sin. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, even difficult subjects such as these, and God, we just thank you for the lessons that they teach. And God, if there is nothing else that we learn from this text, may we learn this. The judgment upon God for the wicked is certain, but so is mercy and grace for the righteous. So is mercy and grace for every single one who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I just pray today for those who have never trusted in Jesus. God, I pray that today would be the day that you, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself. That you would open their eyes to their need for a Savior. And to the truth that Jesus alone is that Savior. Father, I pray for every believer in this room that we would have the strength and the resolve to not submit ourselves to those things that you have already freed us from. Help us to learn from Lot the absurdity of the comfort of the righteous with sin. Help us to live as you by your word instruct us to live, as you by your spirit empower us to live, as you by your example show us to live. God, we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.